Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Morning, guys. This is certainly interesting times, and we find ourselves in a place where we're going to trust Jesus to do amazing things among us. This is new to all of us, I think, in many ways. So I'm not sure that there's a correct and perfect way of handling all of these things. I think one of the most important things is that we keep our motives right and our motives pure. And if we are loving God and loving one another and just allowing the love of Jesus to flow from us in huge ways, I tell you, we're probably going to find ourselves being right in the center of God's will. So thank you for your love. Continue to love Jesus. Just love him through this. He's the most wonderful of all, and he loves you. And love your family. Do what you can. The best thing to do, if you have got any ailments or difficulties at the time, we want you to know that we love you and we're praying for you. Thank you for your love for others by just looking after yourself and protecting yourself. And there are some practical things that you can do, and all those things are available online with regards to getting checked and staying safe. So, I think the most important thing for us. You know, there's so much news and there's so many things that people are talking about. But I tell you, if there's one thing that the church needs to be talking about at this time is the word of Jesus. And we're gonna press into the word. You know, for 2,000 years, the church of Jesus Christ has not stopped. The church of Jesus has been filled with the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God has been advancing. The gospel has been preached all around the world. And there's no slowing down when it comes to the love and the advance of Jesus. You know, if you think about the book of Acts, from chapter 1 right the way through to chapter 28, you got every kind of onslaught that could possibly be imagined in this world that attacks the church of Jesus. And it's the church of Jesus that stays on the forefront, on the cutting edge, because it is this king that has conquered death, that has conquered every persecutor. This King Jesus has conquered every sickness, every sin, every attempt of Satan's work, every demon, every disease, every virus has been conquered by Jesus. And he is seated on a throne, and from that throne, he is advancing his kingdom mightily. So nothing's changed. Nothing's changed when it comes to the fact that Jesus is still on the throne. Folk, in all of this growth and in all of this advancing of the kingdom of Jesus, we must know this, that as much as we rely on our own abilities and our own plans and our own schemes at times to try and get us through the day, it's only by the power of God. We have a sovereign God who's in charge of everything, who knows this world. I mean, there isn't a being that loves this planet more than God does. And there isn't an owner of the planet other than Jesus Christ. And he owns this planet, and he loves this planet. And for a time, he's allowed certain things to take place on this earth. He's allowed certain things to happen. But I tell you what, it's in that space of trusting in his sovereign power and in his sovereign will that we can overcome many, many things. There's so many things that come our way. And folk, we don't have heaven yet. There's a reality. We don't have heaven yet. The kingdom of God will come. It has come in a certain degree, so we can partner with the kingdom, but we don't have heaven yet. And if you think this is heaven on earth, you are missing out. I tell you what, as a believer in Jesus, this is the only hell you'll ever know. But as a person who doesn't believe Jesus, this is the only heaven you'll ever know. And if the only heaven you'll ever know is this place, with the isolation and with the viruses and all the difficulties that come our way, I tell you, we've got to respond to that feeling inside of us that says there's much more than this. There has to be an eternity. There has to be something that is beyond what we're experiencing. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came from heaven, came to tell us about the Father's love, came to set us free from the real problem, which is sin, and the effects of sin is disease and results in death. The real problem is what Jesus came to deal with. So he came to walk on this COVID-covered earth and lay down his life to set us free from sin and the effects of sin in a cursed earth so that we can have eternity with Christ. And so he came from heaven. He's gone back to heaven. He's seated on the throne. And for 2,000 years, he's been sending out people from whatever comfortable heavens they knew on the earth. People have been breaking out of those little comfort zones, going into the depths of the earth, going into the difficult places, going into the darkness, going into the nations to tell everyone that there's a king and his kingdom is advancing mightily. And I tell you, 2,000 years later, we're still here to tell you online, so be it. We're not traveling on ships anymore to get around. We have airplanes, or maybe we're not going to travel on ships or airplanes for a while anyway. But the thing is this, still today, God is sending out his word, and his word is powerful, and he wants us to understand that he will accomplish everything that he set out to do. I want you to know that you're partnering with someone who is seated on the throne. I'm sitting down because I want to be intentional, and I do believe this is a time, in a sense, for many of us to sit down. I believe that there's been a lot of Martha, you know, there's a story in the Bible of Mary and Martha's running around trying to do a whole lot of things, and you've got Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving from Jesus. I believe that this is a season of not running around, and it's almost as if the Lord has made us lie down at still waters, and he's called us to come and sit at the streams of living water. And it's a time for us to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and to focus on Jesus and see what he's doing, because Jesus is not frantic at this time. You know, the one we worship is the one we become like. If Jesus was frantic, we could become frantic. There is an urgency in Jesus to save souls, so we need to have an urgency to save souls. But I do believe this is a season of sitting down. We can't go anywhere. We can't do anything. Just in a practical level, it's so hard to even get out and buy food and just connect with people as you would normally do, go to your workplace, whatever it is. And so, in my mind, if Jesus is still king of these times, then use the times to sit at his feet and say, Lord, show me what you want to reveal to me. Some of you guys only ever sit down in a Sunday meeting when the preacher or one of us say, please be seated. And I tell you, I feel like the Lord's saying, please be seated. And let's sit at his feet and let's listen to what the Lord would say to us. Consider this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you. And as I remember you in my prayers, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need wisdom and we need revelation from the Spirit of God, because no man can give us a revelation of Jesus. We need a revelation from the Spirit of God. And if Paul prayed this for the Ephesians, writing a letter to them from a distance, I want to say this to you online from a distance, that may there be a spirit of wisdom and revelation that comes upon you right now, that you may know Jesus. You don't need to know all the things you think you need to know. Many people are just trying to find knowledge, because knowledge is power, effectively. Know Christ. The spirit of wisdom and revelation will help you to know Christ at this time. And it says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the wealth of his glorious... Let me just stop there. The hope of his calling. There is a hope for every one of us. The wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is not a time... it is a time for us to sit at the feet of Jesus, but this is not a time to forget about the saints. The saints of Jesus Christ are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And all around the world, there are those that are not yet saints who need to become saints. And the only way to become a saint is through your faith in Jesus. No works can make you a saint in Jesus. Only the imparted saintlyhood of God as a gift to you as you believe in Jesus. That's an inheritance to everyone around the world who believes in Jesus. And we want to see the saints arise. But those that are saints, the believers, folk, we love the believers. We love the people. We're burning inside because we've got to do things in this way. We want to be with our people. We want to be with the people of God. We want to put our shoulders over each other, our hands over each other's shoulders, and encourage one another at a time like this. We need the hands laid on for the healing that needs to come. But we've been restricted in so many ways. So this is not the kingdom of God where we can't greet each other with a holy kiss, where we can't be with each other. So I tell you, this is not a season to say, oh, you know, let's see what the church is going to do now. I tell you, burning within us is this heart to be together again, and we will be together again, and we will trust God. Even if we've got to put the gloves and the face masks on to get together into meetings, so be it, because the power of God's still going to flow through our people. But, you know, this is the inheritance in the saints. And then it says this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? God has power toward us, but then he also gives power through us. And this is important. Immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. I tell you, you think God has strength to deal with COVID. I tell you, God has got strength when he raised his son from the dead. It says he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. Let me just stop there for a moment. If everything is subjected to his feet, then we need to answer the question, where is his feet? Well, obviously, he's seated on the throne, and we can sit at his feet. But at the same time, he's appointed him and appointed him as head. God appointed Jesus as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So if the church is the body of Christ, then I tell you what, under his feet is everything that submits to the name of Jesus. And so while the church submits to the name of Jesus, everything gets placed under our feet for him. So this is not just great power from God to us, but it's great power from God through us as we exercise our faith and put everything under our feet. I tell you what, you can speak to this COVID disease, whatever its name is, and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Jesus looked at that fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit and said, may you be cursed, fig tree, and may no fruit ever come from you ever again. When you pray against this COVID virus, pray in the name of Jesus that it would die. Curse it. Don't curse people. Curse the disease. Curse the virus that it can no longer live and bring death to that thing, that no fruit may come from this thing ever again. I tell you, there's great power for us. We're not going to watch the power of the enemy and try to protect ourselves at every level. Protect yourself, but at the same time, attack and use the prayer and use the power that has been given to you to put stuff under your feet, because we've got the name of Jesus, and that name of Jesus will trample down every name that doesn't glorify him. COVID doesn't glorify him. COVID will glorify God against its own will. Because in the end, Jesus will win. But in the meantime, we resist that thing and we come against it in Jesus' name. So for the Crossing Church, those who were gathered here last week, Richard preached a powerful message on the power of God, not just flowing from the pulpit, but the power of God flowing through the people. And it is a time for us to be the people of God, where the power of God, we had a time of positioning, partnering with power. And why is it, don't you think it's strange that we have a week of partnering with power ahead of one of the most devastating things in the world? What's the power for? It's ahead of the thing that we need the power in. And I tell you, the partnering with power is a reminder to every one of us that God heals, that God gives strength, that God sanctifies lives, that God gives us an anointing to destroy the works of the enemy. The same power that was on Jesus is on us. And the flow has been this, that God is showing us that we need power, and then he brings us into the place where we've got to press through the valley of the shadow of death and deal with this thing with the power that he's given us. And God is with us, and so we partner with him as we walk through that valley. It's an incredible thing. Folk, the end of chapter 6, we have this wonderful man full of the Spirit in Acts chapter 6, full of faith, full of power, and there is the growing of the church. People are coming to know Jesus in incredible ways, and immediately you find this resistance. And resistance comes from those who like things done a certain way, and it's the religious people who've got their temple and they've got their methods. I tell you what, if you're a person after temples and methods, then you're going to be thrown by this whole scenario right now. We're not thrown by it, because we know this, that It's not about a temple, and it's not about a particular method. The church is not about methods, and the church is not about particular places. In fact, it's apt, and I've shared this with the church many times before, the true temple of God is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not about a man. You'll see many faces like this. I think it's quite funny. You'll see many faces like this coming up on all the channels of preachers kind of stepping into unknown territory and starting to preach like this in these crazy ways. But I tell you what, irrespective of who you listen to, it's not about the man. It's not about the cleverest of the man. It's not about the nice setting we can put together and all these things. It's not about us. It's not about a man. It's not about a moment. You know, sometimes we think it's all about the end times, and it's all about a Sabbath, or it's all about a particular day. It's not about a moment. It's not about a monument. I mean, we've got a beautiful facility just behind me here. It's empty today. It certainly can't be about these facilities. It's not about a monument. We can spend all we can to clean this thing up and make it look good, and we do want to love people with the assets that God's given us. But at the same time, it's not about this. It's not about any of these things. It's not about a method. It's not about, well, we do church this way. Well, we do church online. I tell you, church is not a building, but church is not online church. You might find, after this season, you might think to yourself, well, why should I even go to the building? Because it's not about a building. Well, let me say to you this. It's not about a method, and it's not about sitting in front of your TV all day to watch church. It's not about a memento. You know, you can have holy water, and everybody's dipping their fingers in it, and now all of a sudden they've got to purify the holy water. Now you got to clean the water that's supposed to be clean. Those it's not about mementos. It's not about things. And certainly we pray for our friends in Italy and those that are going through some incredibly difficult times there. But it's about a Messiah, and this Messiah's name is Jesus, and he's on the move. And the New Testament church is important, and I want to just touch on that. What is the church? Because if you've been thinking the church is a 9 o'clock meeting, I mean, here we are, 9 o'clock meeting. It's not about a time, it's not about these things, but what is the church of Jesus Christ? Myself and four guys from the leadership had an incredible time in Australia recently, just listening to the teachings of Dudley Daniels. And the New Testament there's a pattern for the New Testament church that God is building, and it's not so much what we've made it in the past. The New Testament church has got a message. We need to get the message out, and the message is the kingdom of God. We have a mandate, and the mandate is to go into all the world. Isn't that amazing? All the airports can be closed. All the travel restrictions can be on, but the gospel is still going forth everywhere because it's not bound. This word is not bound with any chains whatsoever. And the mandate is to go into all the world. More than ever before, we've been able to see the gospel go to all the world through some of these means. Folk, I must remind you, however, there are hundreds of people in our church who don't have internet. There are hundreds of people in our church who don't have social networks and social media. There's hundreds of people that you know every single day that haven't got even electricity at this time. I mean, it's been a very cold and rainy day here in Joburg. There's some difficulties, but this message still has to go to them somehow. And if things never change, we're going to need to see some courageous believers rise up and who believe in the ways and what Jesus is building, rise up and go into to all the people that we can find. This mandate is to go into all the world, and not so much to bring everybody to a place, but for us to take this message to places, Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. It's the model is an apostolic heart, which we find in Jesus, to go, but a prophetic heart, a heart that wants to see the bride of Christ prepared and beautiful and ready for that wedding supper. I mean, we've had to cancel some weddings on this side, but I tell you what, there's a wedding supper that's coming on that side, and it'll never be canceled. And so your invitation is there. But I tell you, to see that picture, and then to see all nations and every single person in your life, all those that are broken and hurting and messed up and that are covered with disease, they are still a part of the wonderful, glorious, washed, white, pure bride of Jesus Christ. And that's where we want to see them. So that's the prophetic picture that helps us and motivates us for what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing, why we don't stop. The means is the people of God. We're a radical people. We're a radical people. We're not going to stop. We've got the Spirit of God inside of us. We've got this no fear of death thing. And I tell you, if you've got a fear of death, then I want to ask you if you are a new kind of person, because the new creation isn't affected by death. The old creation is affected by death. This old creation is affected by death every single day. The new creation, the Bible says this, if you believe in Jesus, though you die, the old creation, you will never die, the new creation. And so there's just this wonderful breed of people that carry something in their hearts that are wanting to reach the ends of the earth. The modus operandi is to learn the organic ways of God. And God has got some organic ways. And you know, we're seeing some of these organic ways happen right now. You've got to be flexible. You can't have your plan and I'm sticking to it. Because, I mean, people have even said, we're still going to do this no matter what. I tell you, that's going to come at a cost and at a price you don't need to pay. But the cost and the price you could pay is just to be flexible and allow your plans to sit and to submit to the plans and the organic work of God. The meetings, what are the meetings of this New Testament church? Everywhere, all over the place, where any two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. And if he's there, you can listen to him. If he's there, you can partner with him. If he's there, you can see incredible things happen. And so while we believe in little meetings happening everywhere, we also believe in the meetings of 1,000, the meetings of 100. We're not canceling the Global Equip. Let's trust God for that and let's pray. So in our minds, we're saying, Lord, let that thing happen. We're not canceling church. The minute we can be back together, there's something wonderful about submitting to the word together, about following leadership together, about being the flock of God together, not just the two or three. So while the presence of God is upon the meetings of two or three, it's upon the meetings of 200 or 300. But we just have to navigate these times. And then there's the ministers, all born again believers of God are the ministers. There's no clergy and laity. There's no the special guys with the special suits and the little things. We're not dressing in fancy clothes to make ourselves look clever and important so that we can tell the world that we've got the message for all the plebs out there. Not a chance. Every single believer in Jesus Christ is a minister of Jesus Christ. Try, you know, if there's any clothing we're going to wear, it's going to be the righteousness of Jesus. And I tell you, this is what makes us ministers of God, the power of the Holy Spirit clothing us so that we can be clothed in his power and go and speak this word that is in our hearts. You know, some people think you need to have a degree in order to be a preacher of the word. Folks, study at this time. Study while you can't get out and do anything else. Study the word. But it's not about having a degree. It's about being a minister with the Spirit of God, writing the words of God on your heart. And so we don't have these tablets of stone, but it's the Spirit that is writing on our hearts the word and just this new covenant that is wanting to be shared. Folks, these are good days for the new covenant. These are bad days for old covenant thinking. And so the motive is love. I tell you, I love you. We love you. Let the love of God loves you. Let it flow in and through your heart and in your life in an amazing way. Our motive is the love of God. Why do we do what we do? Because we love people. Sometimes we've got to discipline things. Sometimes we've got to stop things. Sometimes we've got to deal with things. Sometimes we've got to say, that's an area in your life that's not good for you. So the most loving thing that Jesus could say to the woman who was being stoned is, I forgive you, and I'm not throwing a stone at you. But then he said to her, but go sin no more. And the motive of Jesus was love to set them free, but the motive of Jesus was love also to make sure that they don't get stuck into the habits of the past. And so love is an incredible thing. So Acts chapter 6 moves along, and what you've got is these religious people fearing the loss of their methods and their ways. And, you know, man-made things are scary things. Man-made things will never outlast God-made things. The things that God creates, the things that God has put in place. I mean, just look at it. For 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is God-made, has been lasting forever. The man-made elements will fall away. When you try and take the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you try and take the church, which is made by God, and you go and try and put little bells and whistles and all kinds of things all over the thing, the man-made stuff is going to fall away completely. And if you are the proponent of the man-made stuff, you're going to get scared when God comes and he says, I'm going to shake the man-made things and we're going to pursue the God-made things. And so all these man-made things, they're going to fade away. There's no point in putting our hope in the man-made stuff, but the God-made stuff is going to last forever. It's going to last for eternity. So don't ever fear that your man-made things are going to disappear. Have trust in God that the things that he's made for you are going to be there forever, are going to be there for eternity. And so Stephen starts preaching in Acts chapter 7. He starts talking about this Abraham, the example of Abraham, who leaves all his earthly comforts and the man-made stuff of what he had with his father. And God says to him, leave your father's house and go. And so you see Abraham being credited as a man of faith because he's now trusting in the things that God wants to make. The promises that God wants to make to Abraham are God-made things. And Abraham doesn't even actually see the promises fulfilled. He's just got to trust that the God who said he's going to make something is the God who's going to make that thing last, even though he walks away from everything he had from a physical point of view. Then you've got Abraham fathers Isaac, and Stephen is preaching this to these religious leaders. Abraham fathers Isaac, Isaac fathers Jacob, Jacob fathers Joseph. Eventually, Joseph is rejected by his brothers because God had a God-made vision for Joseph. And the vision for Joseph, he said he saw a picture of the sun and the moon and all the stars bowing down before him. And there were 11 stars, 12 stars. And he's challenged by his brothers and saying, oh, really? Is mom and dad and all of us here? You're the youngest brother, one of the youngest brothers. Are we going to bow down and worship you? And they're like, oh, really? So they throw him into a pit. And they sell him to the Egyptians. And he becomes a slave there. You know, again, the God-made plan is going to be fulfilled. The man-made attempts to try and throw it in a pit doesn't work. And so you've got Joseph, who eventually, by the power of God and by God's design, has become second in charge of Egypt. And as second in charge of Egypt, he's able then to invite in his family. And Egypt, almost a common enemy to the people of God, becomes the place where the people of God are housed and protected for hundreds of years. But it's in that place that slavery starts to become, and just the persecution and the racism that starts to be forced upon the Israelite people. The Egyptian kings rise up and take these Israelites as slaves. God sees it, raised up Moses, and delivers the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. One of the signs and wonders that God uses to set the people of Israel free from Egypt is these plagues. And you see these plagues start to come upon those that don't trust and believe in God. Now, I tell you, it's a powerful thing when you see the blood of Jesus, which is portrayed in the Passover, where Moses tells the people, take the blood of a lamb and place the blood of the lamb across the lintels and across the doorposts of your homes. And any home that has the blood of the lamb on it will have the spirit of death, which as a plague was passing over. And anyone who never had the blood would die. And this is a powerful picture of our salvation. We need the blood of Jesus. And trusting in the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ, having his blood upon your heart, doesn't mean that we're immune from the troubles and the difficulties in this world. It doesn't mean that the enemy is taken out immediately. But it does mean that we're protected and that we have salvation and that we can trust God in it. And in that salvation, there is healing. But at the same time, when God doesn't bring the healing that we think needs to happen at a certain time, at a certain place, with a certain prayer, it's in those times where that blood provides us with the grace and just the faith to continue, even under the circumstances. So you can have great faith to be delivered from disease and from sickness, but you can also have faith that enables you to overcome with a perseverance even through things. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you see the picture of God delivering people. He delivers them through the Red Sea. And eventually, the people of God turn back to idols. They make a calf that they want to worship, a golden calf, and they want to worship this thing. And yeah, again, you've got this imagery of the man-made things being worshipped. But you've got Moses coming down the mountain with a God-made law. And him saying, no, this is the way that you worship the God who made everything. And so this generation has to go through some testing, some discipline in the desert. But eventually it's Joshua that takes the people of God out into the promised land. And some challenges, but in the days of David, we have a king who set up. And this King David loves the presence of God. I want to encourage you right there, right now. If there's anything you need to love more than anything on the face of the planet right now, is the presence of God. The presence of God is going to be everything you need to trust in Him, to love Him, to know him, to have his healing, his strength, his power in your life. I tell you, there's so much. Just the solidity, the security, the wonder, the presence of God. David loved the presence of God. All this, the Psalms that David wrote were just a response in his heart of affection and adoration to this wonderful Father, to this wonderful God who does these incredible things. I tell you, get stuck into the Psalms. Get stuck into Psalm 66, 67. Some of we read about the shaking of the nations, even in David's Psalms, and then you read about the blessing of God and the wonder of God just being manifest and revealed. And oh, to praise the Lord, and oh, to worship our God, and oh, to sing of him in our homes and in the nations and wherever we go. I tell you, the presence of God just sets us apart. So we pick up Acts 7 there, and let's go into that. This is now regarding David. Acts 7, verse 46, we'll read on to the end of the chapter. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Isn't that? He wanted a place where God could be. And it was Solomon, rather, who built him a house. But the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what will be my resting place? Did not my hand make all things? And so Stephen then launches into an attack upon these religious people. And he says to them, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts, hearts that are not open towards God. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you also do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold of the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and you've not even kept it yourselves. And so these religious leaders launch, they're just furious. They can't take this anymore. Their fear mixed with their jealousy, mixed with everything that is so ungodly and so without any trust in God, just leads them to break their own laws and to just attack and kill this man. And so in verse 54 it says, and when they heard these things, they were enraged, they gnashed their teeth. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Now look at a way to respond to the resistance and the difficulties in this earth. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Where are you looking at the moment, folk? Are you looking at the news broadcasters to see and to gaze into what's happening in the earth? I tell you, even myself just got into the bit of the news networks and was looking at these things. And I tell you, those guys, those reporters, they're only going to show you the worst of the worst. They're only going to show you the ICU units that can't make it and they can't keep it together. They're not going to show you the nearly 100,000 other people that have been healed and have recovered from this. The reality is this is a difficult and a hectic thing. But where are we looking and where are we watching? And so he gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And after saying this, he died. I tell you, that's an incredible picture of a man of courage and of bravery, full of the Spirit, who's looking in the right place, who overcomes, even in his death, even though his persecutors are attacking him and killing him. He has a man who looks up to Jesus and knows this, that the Spirit in him on earth keeps him safe. But as he gives up his Spirit in Christ in heaven is an eternal safety, which is incredible. I need to remind us, folk, eternity's real. Jesus is real. Though our trials and our struggles are real, there's something that even a Stephen can look to with joy in his heart, even forgiving his persecutors. I tell you, we need to live in forgiveness at this time. But the only way Stephen could operate in forgiveness is because he'd received the forgiveness of Jesus. I mean, Stephen is literally saying the same things Jesus said on the cross. When you study Jesus and what he's done for us, you start to have this incredible freedom in your heart. You're free of the sins of others. You're free of what they've done to you. You're free of what you've done to them. You get the forgiveness from Jesus for that. And there's a wonderful freedom. There's a freedom from everything that can try and hold you down in this world. And so I want to just focus on something quickly, which I do believe as believers we can be heavenly minded, which is great, but we also need to be earthly good, because that's what Jesus was. And I want to ask this question, you know, and it's a question that people have been asking: is God destroying the earth? Is Jesus destroying the earth? I mean, these guys were fearing the fact that their temple and their method would be destroyed. They said this about Stephen: this man is preaching about a Jesus who's coming to destroy this temple. And so many people might be thinking, is Jesus destroying the earth? Is this a judgment of God? Is this the end times? Is this the beginning of the end times? And all these kind of questions start to rise up. You know, is Jesus destroying the earth? Well, I want to highlight for you what is Jesus destroying? Because if we can focus on what Jesus is destroying from the Word, then we can get an understanding of what actually is going on. In Luke chapter 9, verse 56, and in Luke chapter 6, verse 9, just you can record these scriptures and study them yourselves in the time that you're not driving around. there's wonderful opportunities to get into the Word. Jesus said this: he's not come to destroy life, but to save it. He's not come when there was a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Jesus wanted to heal this man's hand, and the religious leader said, how dare you heal on the Sabbath? And he said, hey, is it lawful to save lives, or is it lawful to destroy lives? And so Jesus says, he's not come to destroy lives. You find an occasion where the disciples are looking into Samaria, and they're saying, God, pour out your spirit, pour out fire from heaven and destroy these people, destroy these Samaritans. And Jesus looks at them and he says, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. I've not come to destroy people. I've come to save people. And so this is the heart of Jesus. There's, in one sense, he's not come to destroy the treasure on earth, but he wants us to set up treasure in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, he says this: it's the rust and the moth and the thief that destroy and steal. So some people, whenever they see rust on something, like, is Jesus destroying my things, my stainless steel? Why has it got rust on it? You think there's a moth and it can eat your clothing. You say, well, why is Jesus destroying my clothing? No, there's moths in the earth. We've got these things that happen. There's creatures and things that live that can hurt us and can destroy us. And then you get this, it talks about thieves, and thieves steal. In fact, the treasures of this earth are going to be affected by the things on this earth. And so every time the treasures of this earth are affected, we shouldn't say that Jesus is destroying the treasures on this earth. Jesus destroyed my business. Jesus destroyed my clothing. Jesus destroyed my opportunity to go to the shops and to buy things. It's not Jesus doing these things. It's the natural things that are on this earth. Why do we have rust? Why do we have moths that eat? Why do we have thieves? The result is because of sin, and sin has cursed this earth. God, in fact, cursed the earth because of sin. The only way to find ourselves out of the curse and into blessing is to come back to Jesus. And Jesus says this: all the things on this earth will be destroyed. If you treasure those things, you're going to have no treasure. But if you've got him and you live for the treasure that's his treasure, you're his treasure. Your brothers, your sisters, your family, they're your treasure. They're God's treasure. The people on the ends of the earth that he's created are his treasure. He wants them. He doesn't want them to go to the place where the rust and the moth and the thieves take them. He wants to go. He wants them to be treasured with him in eternity. And this is how we store up treasure for ourselves in heaven, by living not just for the earthly things, but by living for the true treasure of heaven. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life, and life in abundance. God wants to give you life. He's not come to destroy people, but he's come to destroy the works of the enemy. In Luke chapter 4, verse 34, the demons are asking Jesus, have you come to destroy us? I tell you what, there's a time coming when Jesus is going to destroy the demons and destroys the work of the enemy. The Bible actually says this: by the breath of his mouth, Jesus will destroy the devil. Isn't that interesting that today people are dying because they can't get the breath of their mouths? And I tell you, there's one who destroys by the breath of his mouth, and he destroys the devil. And that's what Jesus is going to do. And so there's a destruction that's coming to the enemy. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 is a powerful scripture. Hebrews 2 verse 14, you can look these up. 1 John 3 verse 8, he came that he might destroy the enemy. He's come to destroy our false notions that this, our earthly security and our earthly comfort and our desire to preserve our own lives is the way that we should live. Folk, if you're living in a way where you are trying to preserve everything, that desire to preserve your own life and to save your own life and to save things around you, your security and your comfort, Jesus has come to destroy that thing. Because if you put your trust in things that will fail, you fail. But if you put your trust in the one who's victorious, you will be victorious. And so this is not a time to try whatever you can to hold on to your earthly comfort and to your earthly security to try to save your own life. I tell you what, the best way to save your own life is to lose your life and to give it to Jesus. Lay down your life into the hands of Jesus, and he's the one that will save you and keep you secure in every way. I find this very interesting. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking about the end times and when the kingdom of God comes. And this is actually going to be quite encouraging. He says this, in the days of Noah, people were marrying and eating and getting on with their lives, and the flood came. And it says, in the days of Lot, in Sodom and Gomorrah, people were eating and drinking and marrying and selling and buying and doing all this kind of stuff. And it says, and fire came down from heaven. Now, the reality is this. Jesus says, when he comes again, people will be doing the same things. So we know he's not coming right now because we can't even do these things right now. But the reality is this. People are so consumed in their all normal way of life. I mean, I find it fascinating that we can't buy anything, that we can't marry. I mean, weddings have been canceled. We can't, it says people are eating and drinking. There's curfews on what happens from the bottle stores, which is a good thing. Folk, this is not a time to drink your way through the COVID-19 experience, please. This is a time to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I just wanted to throw that in there. But the Bible speaks of Revelations 18, in Revelations 18, verse 17 to 19, that the world and the love of the ships and the love of the finances and the cities and the love of all the stuff that a man without God runs after. It's called Babylon. It says Babylon will fall. Fallen is Babylon the Great. I tell you this, COVID-19 is not going to make Babylon fall right now, but there's things that are going to come. They're going to cause this thing to fall flat on the ground. And it's then that we have to make sure that our trust and our reliance and our security and our safety is not on things of earth, but is on things of heaven, where Jesus is seated, and he might stand for you as you, like Stephen, surrender everything to him. He didn't come to destroy, but the Bible says this, he came to destroy himself. Have you thought about that, folk? Jesus destroyed himself so that you could be raised up and strengthened. His purpose and his plan on this earth was to show a life, to teach a life, and to encourage lives, but to lay down his life. And when he laid down his life on the cross, he said, this temple will be destroyed, but in 3 days, it'll rise again. And I tell you, there's something wonderful about the fact that he didn't come to destroy the world, but he came to destroy himself so that the world could be saved. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to put your trust in Jesus. Man, he's come to destroy the body of sin. The Bible says, if your hand at this time causes you to sin, if your eye at this time causes you to sin, pluck it out, cut it off. You know, the parts that cause you to sin need to be destroyed, folk. And if the whole part of you is causing you to sin the whole time, and you haven't come to the place where Jesus is your savior from sin, man, I tell you, it's a difficult place to be. You're probably destroying yourself, realizing that you need a savior. The reality is this. There is temptation. And folk, I want to just alert you to this. Temptation is going to increase in these days. The devil will come at a time to tempt you when you're isolated, and when you're kind of in a desert scenario. And it was in the desert that the devil tempted Israel and caused them to fall and to turn away from God. It was in the desert that Jesus was tempted for 40 days. And so the enemy will try and come when there's a lack of resources. And Jesus was isolated too. I mean, Jesus went into 40 days of quarantine. But he did it because he was going to show that it's in times of quarantine that it's the word of God that gives us life. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And aren't his words healing to our bodies? I tell you, please read the scriptures, be in the word, even pray in the spirit so that you can sense the refreshing of the sustenance of God's word and God's life fill up inside of you so that you can overcome even the simple flus and things that might be going around. Your flu might not be COVID virus, please, you need to hear that. But if anything, be trusting in Jesus. Put your trust in him and receive it. And so don't be tempted in this season to go the route of the temptations of the enemy. Don't go those routes. Ultimately, Jesus will destroy the unrepentant. In Luke chapter 13, we have this question that comes to Jesus, and he's answering the question within these people's hearts. They say, were these people more sinful that they died? This tower of Siloam fell on a whole lot of people, and people are asking, were they more sinful because they died? People might be thinking, well, are the Chinese more sinful? Is that why they died? Is Italy more sinful? Is America more sinful? Is Germany more sinful? And is that why they died? I tell you what, it's got nothing to do with it. The Bible, Jesus says this, unless you repent, you'll also die. So the point is not who's more sinful. The point is this, repentance is something that causes us to be set free from the thing that produces death. And so all of us are going to pass away one day, but the reality is, the eternal death is the main thing, and the way to be set free from that thing is to put your faith in Jesus and to turn away and repent from the things of sin. And so Jesus is destroying a number of things. So that's Luke 20. Jesus is destroying the wisdom of the wise through the foolish message of the cross. That's 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19. Jesus says this, he'll destroy anyone who destroys the temple of God, and you are that temple. And so that's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Let's not be a people who destroy the temple of God, who have built up this temple of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just quickly. Having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In the case of the God of this world, who's blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us also with Jesus, bringing us into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase to thanksgiving and to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Isn't that an amazing passage? I want to read one more, and then we're good to go. What I've been trying to share with this whole morning is that the Church of Jesus Christ is indestructible. It's indestructible. And to be in the Church of Jesus Christ is to be in the place where there's hope and there's future. And so the last stretch of passage I just want to read is from 1 Peter 1, from verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 25. And if you're going to be doing something important in these days, sit down, read the Word of God with your children. Bring your kids to your bedroom, sit on your bed and pray with them early in the morning. I mean, they can't go to school, so I mean, the time you would have taken to drop them there, sit down and read the Word with them. Pray with your children. Play with your children. God, I'm talking to people who have kids, but I mean, pray for those who have kids, because it is a difficult time, because we worry about our children. We worry about the elderly. But folk, let us be praying together. Let us be paying attention to the Word of God. Even be helping one another. I mean, folk, this spirit of greed that just robs the shelves and fills the trolleys in every queue at every till is not from Jesus. And if you've been involved in that, then may you turn and may you see some of the stuff that you have in your cupboard, just like we've been blessed personally, to go and drop it off at the homes of people who need it. I'm grateful to people who've done that for us. But we also want to be a blessing to other people and give them, even Charisse has been making Play-Doh so people can play with their kids, you know, and the kids have got something to do in their homes. Folk, it's a difficult time for everyone. I specifically pray for teachers. I mean, there's teachers that are not going to school trying to teach the kids to pass exams online. All these kind of things are very difficult. Pray for teachers. And they also in fear of earning their salaries, because some people say, why must I pay school fees if my kids aren't going to school? Folk, keep honoring God. Keep doing the things you do. Stick to the purposes and the plans that God has, and we're going to see, you know, things come through. But anyway, I've got to read this. 1 Peter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 25. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word again, so that you may grow up into your salvation. If you've tested that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones are a spiritual house being built up to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Folk, your spiritual sacrifices, worshiping together, praying together. Hilton sharing about the tithes and offerings here. It's not some clever way to quickly put the money out there while we're talking about church online. It's you can still offer spiritual sacrifices. The kingdom can still advance. There's still things that we can do. Spiritual sacrifices of praying for one another. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to all who believe, but to the unbelieving, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone to stumble over, a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined for this. People are destined to stumble if they disobey the word. But you are a chosen race. I mean, look at this, the church of Jesus Christ, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors as those who are sent out to punish those who do what is evil, and to the praise of those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And it says this, household slaves, submit to your masters. We can put it in today's terms, household employees, submit to your employers with all reverence, not only for the good. So guys, please ask your boss what they need at this time. Ask the people that you work for what they need at this time. Is there anything to make life easier? When the people of God start to say that, I tell you, they get noticed. For it brings favor because of a consciousness of God. Someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you, when you're wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for the righteousness of God. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for anybody who's listened to this and who doesn't know Jesus. I want to pray that you would come back to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You need a shepherd and you need him to guide you. Even some of you believers have been you've been believing the wrong stuff. I pray you'd come back to the shepherd of your soul. And I want to pray that God would show you his strength, that what we have in him is indestructible. What we have in the world is going to fall apart. If your security is in the things of the world, in yourself, I tell you, it's like you set your hope on something that's bound to be destroyed. But if you are trusting in Jesus, I tell you what, his destruction on the cross is restoration to you. And I want to pray for you right now that God would do amazing things in and through this time in your heart. You will remember the time of the COVID-19, and may that name be forgotten, but you will remember it as this, the time when Jesus Christ broke into my life and saved me. The time when God raised me up and used me to be a vessel to help others, to strengthen others, to love others, to be something of, the world has told us to do something. We'll honor the laws, but we'll do the best we can to love people, to care for people, and to look after them in every way possible. So Lord, I want to pray right now in the name of Jesus for just a spirit of creativity to come upon your people as they look to ways of obeying you at this time. You are our King. You have the crown, and the virus has no crown. I want to pray, Lord, for people who've been experiencing the pain of this. We want to ask you, Lord God, that you would love them and show them your peace and your grace. I want to pray that anybody that's got sickness in their bodies right now, that you would heal them, Jesus, and that your strength would come to them, oh God. I want to ask you, Lord God, that you would touch people that are helping others, the doctors, Lord God, those that are trying to transport people from one place to another, who are still doing their jobs under the fear of passengers getting onto an airplane and wondering if that's the one that's going to give them the virus. God, we pray that there be no fear. We pray, Lord God, for those that are serving people, for the police, for doctors, for pilots, for people that are traveling, for everyone everywhere, God, people who are trying to make a difference. We pray for your hand upon them. We pray for your protection upon them, oh God. We pray, Jesus, you protect your people. God, anybody that is just battling with things inside, Jesus, would your light shine in them? Would you break through and show them your glory, oh God? Turn us to heaven, we pray. Turn us to the one who's seated on the throne. If you don't know Jesus, and you feel so devastated by this, there's a devastation that is far bigger than a disease on the earth. It's the devastation of not knowing Jesus for eternity. I want to pray for you right now in the name of Jesus that you say, God, forgive me. I repent of my way of life. I put my trust in you. I put my faith in you, Jesus. And as the Spirit of God is stirring my heart right now, I know this, that you are grabbing a hold of my life, that you, Lord God, are letting me take my own hands off my life and relinquish it into your hands and to trust you, oh God. Because if you could trust yourself to God, he raised you from the dead, then we can trust ourselves to you. So if you believe right now that Jesus is the Savior, that you believe that Jesus raised him from the dead, if you declare that he's your Lord and your Master, the Bible says this, you will be saved and you will be saved completely. And I pray for you that you may know this